I am grateful once again to have the opportunity to share God's word this evening. A couple weeks ago, I had the privilege to speak to a group of young students about the topic of apologetics. In fact, a few of you students are here this evening. Apologetics comes from the Greek word apologia, which means to give a formal defense. So Christian apologetics means to defend the faith using a formal argument, using proofs and also utilizing natural theology and philosophy. And there are several different methods of apologetics, and my purpose isn't to get into that into detail. Perhaps another time, or I can give you some great resources. I have my personal preferred method. Because it truly is a joy to study apologetics. It's fascinating, and it encourages my faith. And at some level, we are biblically called to engage in some form of defense of the faith. And there's some very key passages for apologetics, one of which we'll hear soon in our evening series. Matt's preaching through 1 Peter. And I was really contemplating and focused on that this evening. Like, I really wanted to preach about that. There's another passage of Scripture that's a key passage for apologetics. But the more I thought about it, I actually got quite convicted. See, the more I considered what the goal of apologetics should be, the more I felt led to focus on the goal rather than the means to that goal, the speaking about apologetics. You see, apologetics, the defense of the Christian faith, is not an end in itself. The end, the goal, is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the lost. You see, apologetics and evangelism are not one in the same. It can and should lead and include evangelism as the goal, but they aren't one in the same. There's a difference between apologetics, defending the faith, and evangelism, declaring the gospel. There's a difference between the two. And please don't misunderstand, the study and the use of apologetics is awesome. I love it. And there's a place for it. But there's something far more powerful and convincing than a good argument. It is the power of God unto salvation in the simple message of the gospel. I explained that to the group of students that I was teaching a couple weeks ago. At the very end, I mentioned that the goal was not to win an argument, but rather to win the heart with the gospel. And I wish I would have started that message as well as ended with it. So this evening, I'd like to focus more on the goal, the sharing of the gospel to the lost. And what was the Apostle Paul's chosen method of evangelism? I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 this evening to find the answer to that question. What was Paul's method? Did he preach a simple message or did he use a sophisticated method? That's what we're going to investigate. And as you find your way to 1 Corinthians, I invite you to stand with me in honor of God's holy word. The word of the Lord from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we ask your help as we look once again to this passage of Scripture and what you would have us do in regards to sharing the gospel, the good news of Christ and him crucified. Give us ears to hear and faith to put into practice what we hear. In Christ's name, amen. Well, our passage this evening is really a continuation. If you still have your Bibles open, our passage beginning in chapter 2 is really a continuation of a larger section of Paul's letter, beginning in verse 18 of chapter 1. After explaining that God uses the foolishness of the gospel to shame the wise and how he uses weak instruments to do so, Paul goes on in the next chapter, in chapter 2, to explain that he is no exception to this rule of God using what is foolish, what is weak, what is lowly and despised in the world. Because in doing so, it will point to the glory and the power of God, not in the performance and the pretensions of man. Our outline this evening will follow two contrasting methods that we see each in these five verses. We'll look at first, how did Paul not proclaim the gospel? What didn't Paul do? And then secondly, how did Paul proclaim the gospel? We'll look at those two things. So let's take a look at our passage again. And first, look at what Paul didn't do. All right, how did Paul not proclaim the gospel? What didn't Paul do in sharing the good news to the church at Corinth? Well, the first thing Paul says he didn't do is found in verse 1. He says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come with lofty speech or wisdom." This is actually the literal flow of how the sentence read. You don't see that here in the ESV because it inserts the proclaiming the testimony of God in the middle. Other translations, like the New American Standard, for instance, it keeps the flow of the original Greek. And so it reads like this: "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God." And so it seems conclusive from commentators that when referring to lofty, superior speech and wisdom, that Paul has in mind a specific group of people in mind called sophists. Sophists were men who were known for their impressive, sophisticated rhetoric when public speaking. But oftentimes, the awe and the attention that the crowds gave that inspired them, it was an end in itself. You know, they might get praised, these sophists might get praised and get attention because of the use of their words, but perhaps they didn't really convince anybody of a praiseworthy position that they were arguing. And this is precisely what Paul didn't want when sharing the gospel. When sharing the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, the focus and end should always be on Christ and never on the messenger, the one giving the message. And this can be tempting, really, to the self, because we tend to value value the praise of men. In our day and age, we can see this in several different forms, not just in the sophisticated language and the wordsmith of the impressive, but also in the dumbing down and avoidance of some biblical language concerning sin and death employed by some, those that want to be relevant to their audience. If we can somehow use the skills we have to make a foolish message a little less foolish, a little more appealing, a little more seeker sensitive, then why not if the ends justify the means? Well, the answer is that God has not only ordained the ends, but also the means. He's chosen the foolish, the weak, the despised message of the cross. And that little word "with," it means that Paul's refusing to add anything to both the message and the way he delivers his message. He's not going to add anything to how he speaks about the gospel. Well, how else did Paul not proclaim the message? Look with me at verse 2. We have this statement. Paul says, "For I decided to know nothing among you Now, he will, go on to make an exception to this in the rest of the verse. So we'll look at that in our second point. We consider what Paul did do when he could proclaim the message. But first, here, he's decided to know nothing. And that first word there, for, it signifies a continuation of his previous thought. He wasn't going to use eloquent, sophisticated, lofty speech because he decided not to know anything among them. In one sense, this sub-point in verse 2, it can really fall into both main points. For something that he did do was that he was determined. And Paul had a plan to know nothing among them. If you were here for this morning's message, you remember that King David had a plan, right? It seems that godly people make plans in advance to do the right thing. And just like David, who had a plan to do something and not do something, other things, Paul here, he plans not to know anything else among them. He decided to know nothing else, with one exception, which we'll look at in a moment. He didn't want to rely on any other wisdom. And the truth is, if we don't make a decided plan to do the same thing, then we'll often tend to default to mechanisms and methods that make the foolishness of the gospel maybe a little less foolish, right? We want people to like what we're having to say, because our flesh loves the approval of man. We want to rely on the flesh unless we have a plan. We need to have a plan not to. Well, is there anything else in that we see in these five verses that Paul didn't do? Well, in some sense, Paul is repeating the same thought in several different ways here to show emphasis. In verse 3, we have what looks like something that Paul did do. And so we'll look at that in our second point of our outline. But there is something negative that is implied in the text, even without saying it. In fact, it's really found in the entire passage. And that is, Paul did not put confidence in the flesh. When proclaiming the gospel, Paul didn't want to put any confidence in the flesh. By saying he was weak in fear and trembling, it seems to indicate a lack of confidence in himself. He was confident in, if he was confident in his own skills, and he had a well-prepared, good argument and eloquent-sounding proofs for the gospel, well, then maybe he wouldn't be coming in such weakness and fear and trembling. Maybe he'd come, a little bit more confident in himself. But that's not what Paul wanted to do. We'll come back to this idea in just a moment about fear and trembling as we consider what Paul did do when proclaiming the gospel. We'll see those words repeated elsewhere. Well, there's something else that Paul did not do, and it's found in verses 4 and 5 that really stress this idea of not wanting to have any confidence in the flesh. He says first in verse 4, he says, "My speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom." Another possible meaning of that word plausible that other translations use is the word persuasive. I personally like this word a little bit better for this context, but I wonder if plausible was used by the ESV instead of persuasive in order to avoid being confused about what Paul is said to do elsewhere in Scripture. You see, when I saw that others translate that as persuasive, and I was reading other ways of translating this passage, and they use persuasive words, I recalled hearing about Paul speaking in the book of Acts, right? Look at how Acts 18 describes Paul's activity. And by the way, if you look later at Acts 18, you'll notice in verse 1 that he's in Corinth. So on Paul's missionary journey, he's in Corinth, where this passage is speaking about. So Acts 18, in verse 4, it reads this, "And he, Paul, reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. Now, we also see in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, right? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, we see these words. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. So which is it? Is this something that Paul did not do or did do when proclaiming the gospel? Are these passages contradicting one another? Is there a conflict? Well, I think the key distinction is how we reconcile this, is the source of wisdom that Paul used versus what he did not use. You'll notice that in verse 4 it mentions that his speech and his message were not in plausible or persuasive words of wisdom. See, wisdom is the key here. And you'll notice in the following verse, 5, it specifies what sort of wisdom is in view here. Look at verse 5. Paul says, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men. You see, Paul's not trying to persuade and reason with others using the wisdom of men. This further reinforces what he's been trying to say all along in the first several verses, right? Paul is determined not to rely on or be confident in the flesh or use any of the wisdom of man in his speech when proclaiming the gospel. So, Paul is going to persuade, because we read in Acts, he is going to persuade and reason in one way, but definitely not in any way that points to himself, not using the wisdom of this world, right? So let's consider for these same five verses, looking at these same five verses again, how Paul did proclaim the gospel. That will be our second point this evening. How did Paul proclaim the gospel? Well, we know from Acts, and even in his second letter to the Corinthians, which we just saw, that Paul did try to persuade others. He reasoned with them, right? But how did he do this and not contradict what we read earlier, that he did not use persuasive speech? Well, the key difference, what was said of Paul in chapter, what was said of Paul one chapter earlier in Acts. Remember, we read just a moment ago from Acts chapter 18 when he was in Corinth, right? Listen to what is said of Paul when he's in Thessalonica. This is Acts chapter 17. It says, Paul went in, and as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. You see, it wasn't the wisdom of man that Paul was reasoning from and trying to persuade. It was the wisdom of God found in the scriptures. Do we see this in our passage in 1 Corinthians? Let's take another look at verse 1. And by the way, for the sake of clarity, I'm putting this verse in that original literal order for emphasis, like other translations do. So look with me at verse 1 to see if we see this Paul reasoning from the scriptures. It says, and I, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with lofty speech or wisdom, proclaiming the testimony of God. So the first part of the verse is what he didn't do. He didn't use lofty speech and wisdom. And the second part of that verse is what he did do. He did come proclaiming the testimony of God. And this testimony of God is his words, the scriptures. The very thing Paul used when reasoning in the synagogues. And what is the content of the scriptures? What is the central theme and message? Is that as Jesus is the Christ. Look at that second verse with me again. Paul says, for I decided to know nothing among you, that's the negative, but here's the exception, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That is what the testimony of God is all about. All of the scriptures, all of the law and the prophets are all about Christ Jesus. In one sense in this passage, Paul is almost oversimplifying this point for emphasis. Perhaps hyperbolically, when saying only Jesus Christ and him crucified. In other words, Paul didn't just stand up in the synagogues and cry out the words, Jesus Christ and him crucified. He's oversimplifying it. I mean, you know, what would that have meant? You know, perhaps they would have understood, of course, that Jesus, the man from Nazareth, was being claimed as the Christ, the anointed one, right? The promised Messiah. But what about saying he was crucified? For what? What does that mean? So you see here, in this one verse, the case is simplified. But elsewhere in Scripture, we see a bigger picture. Also in Paul's letter to the 1 Corinthians, we see how this message is explained a little bit more detail. Christ crucified means, look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 1, says, Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Okay, so now he's going to explain this gospel. This is what I delivered to you. He says that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. This was the central message of the gospel that Paul was describing in shorthand early on by saying Christ and him crucified. It involved the why he was crucified. He was crucified for our sins. It involved, of course, his glorious resurrection. But while this was the central climax and theme, the heart of the message, Paul also reasoned from all of Scripture, all of the Old Testament. That is, he showed them from the Old Testament the things pointing to Jesus Christ. So this is how Paul did proclaim the gospel. So what are some other things? Do we see anything else in this passage that Paul did? Well, he says in verse 3, And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. If you recall from our first point, this is the point where we looked at how Paul didn't have confidence in the flesh when he was with the church at Corinth. What Paul did have was confidence in God. Now, it may not seem like the most likely connection, speaking of words like weakness and fear and trembling and associating that with confidence, but I think those last two words, they sound kind of familiar to other statements of Paul that we'll look at in just a moment that show that he had confidence, not in himself, remember, but in God. Instead of having the fear of man determine how Paul speaks and proclaims the gospel, he has a right fear of God. Where else do we see this phrase, fear and trembling? Does that sound familiar? It's in Philippians, right? Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 says, Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. I believe this is the same sense that Paul has in mind. In the same way that God is at work within us, working our salvation out, so too God is at work within us, using us to proclaim the gospel, to fulfill the mission of the church. Paul is working out his calling that God has called on him to preach the gospel, and he does so with fear and trembling. Why? Because he knows that it is God who is at work within him for his good pleasure, for God's glory, not his glory. There might be a mixture of fear there, you know, not relying on him and on his self. There might be an element of you know, I'm a little fearful going to these people and not, you know, relying on myself. But there's even more confidence knowing that God is at work within Paul. So Paul's confidence is not in the flesh. But instead, when he proclaims the gospel, he recognizes the power of God. He finds confidence in God's power. And that is what we see in the next verse. And that it points to God's power to save. Remember that Paul's speech and message were not in plausible words of wisdom. And this is the wisdom of man, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. God's Spirit is working powerfully in Paul's speech and message as he reasons from the Scriptures to point to Jesus Christ, the Messiah who came, who died for our sins, and who was raised from the dead. And the reason why Paul does all of this, the reason why Paul chooses to not rely on the flesh and have confidence in the flesh and to not know anything else among them but Christ and him crucified, the reason Paul does all of this, it's for everyone's sake. You know, first and foremost, it's for God's glory, but it's also for Paul's sake as a minister of the gospel, but it's also for the sake of all of those hearing and responding to the message. And we know this because of the very last verse, which begins with the words, so that, which shows the reason, the purpose for why Paul chooses to preach the simple message of the gospel without using a sophisticated method. He says in verse 5, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Not rest in the wisdom of men, but the power of God. It's been said by several different people in several different ways that what you win someone through is what will keep them there unless something better comes along. What you win somebody through is what will keep them there unless something better comes along. If you win someone over with clever, savvy speech using the wisdom of the age, then all it's going to take is someone with a better argument to convince you otherwise. And there's always someone smarter out there. There's brilliant people out there. However, if we give people the undiluted, pure truth of the gospel according to the Scriptures, God's wisdom, well, absolutely nothing can come along that is better than that, that will convince you otherwise. Your faith will rest and be in the sovereignly kept power of God, because it was the power of God that truly saved you, not an eloquent speech that persuaded you. When you hear the truth of the gospel, the power to save, and it changes your heart, your confidence is in God, not in a really well-crafted argument. You know, in this morning's message, I mentioned two brilliant intellectuals, Jonathan Edwards and Ravi Zacharias. Biographies of Jonathan Edwards would describe that he would preach almost monotone, very little expression or movement at all compared to some of his contemporaries. And so in his own way, he was signifying that the power to change lives and lead to revival, the Great Awakening, it rested not in his intellect and ability to persuade using sophisticated speech or impressive language or even expressive posture, but rather in the power of God and the proclamation of the word. Ravi Zacharias was a brilliant man who would mesmerize crowds with his eloquence and his knowledge and his ability to remember authors and quotes from sources at a moment's notice. It's amazing. His most common venue were debates and forums. I don't know really what he did when coming to the simplicity of the gospel and sharing about Jesus with others, but he had great arguments for the existence of God. And in one sense, I don't want to downplay that. There's a time and a place for apologetics. I love apologetics. But again, apologetics is not the same as proclaiming the gospel. That's the goal. That's the heart. We don't want to win arguments. We want to go for the heart, the soul. And you know, proclaiming the gospel is also different in a sense than another form of communicating God's truth. You see, when preparing for this sermon, I began to think about both this morning's sermon and this evening's sermon, and I asked myself, you know, am I trying to be clever? Is my speech and my use of words an end in itself? Or am I simply trying to proclaim the truth of this passage of Scripture? You know, when I brought up the whole college course framework this morning, was I attempting to be eloquent there? Well, I will say this. I think there's a difference between sharing the gospel with the lost and preaching the word of God to a body of believers. Stephen Lawson, an amazing preacher of God's word, he has a very pithy saying. He says, "We gather to worship, but we scatter to witness." We gather to worship, but we scatter to witness. There's a difference in context and audience when proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost and preaching the whole counsel of God. In fact, Paul goes on to say something very similar in the very next section. Look at verse 6. Paul says that yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age. You see, it's not a wisdom of this world and mere eloquence of speech. This is not saying that we can't use illustrations to help explain deep spiritual truths. In fact, we're told about Christ himself that he wouldn't teach without speaking in parables, right? But those stories are a means to an end. We aren't being creative and clever so that you'll simply remember a wonderful story. The question is, what does that story point you to? What does it cause in your heart? Do you love and want to obey Christ more and have your faith rest in the awesome power of God? Or is it in the intellectual, sophisticated speech of the preacher? I encourage you to pray for your pastors. There's a lot of pressure when preaching and writing out sermons, pressures from without and within. You know, we have the same temptation as everyone else struggles with to be liked by man. However, we're called with a task to proclaim the truth of God's word, just as Paul did, in such a way that points to him, that gives God the glory. And we do so with fear and trembling behind this pulpit. But let us also pray for ourselves as ambassadors for Christ and for our missionaries who are proclaiming the gospel around the world, that they would be content to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. When you get in a conversation with someone in the workplace or out and about, someone that doesn't know the Lord, be resolved. Make a plan not to know anything, not to rely on a crafty argument, but to simply proclaim the truth of the gospel. It is the power of God to save. It'll change hearts of stone to flesh. Our persuasive speech does not rest in what we know, but what we know from Scripture, from God's wisdom. Let us model ourselves after Paul's method of evangelism. There's a time and place for apologetics. I encourage you to study it. I love it. But don't let that become your end. Don't be so passionate about proving the existence of God without showing the glorious gospel of God that can change lives. We don't want to win arguments. We want to win hearts for God's glory. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up now. We're going to sing a song that expresses the desire to be content in knowing Jesus alone, in Christ, in him crucified. All other things pale in comparison. The Apostle Paul went on in Philippians to describe this, that he would be content to know Christ and Him crucified. All other things pale in comparison. He is our all. He is our best, our joy, our righteousness. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we come before You with fear and trembling, God, knowing that as we desire to grow in holiness, that it is You that is at work within us. And You've called us as a church to be ambassadors, Your witnesses to the world. And God, as we are sent out, as we are scattered to witness, God, would You fill us with Your Spirit? May we be confident not in the flesh, but be confident in the power and the work of You within us to proclaim the simple message of Christ crucified, that we've all sinned, we've fallen short of Your glory, and that You came, the Messiah has come, and He died on a cross for our sins. He was buried, that He was raised again to life according to the Scriptures, God, and if we place our faith in Him, we will be given a new heart, a new life that desires to love and please and follow You. And God, You've done that for us, and You could do it for others. Help us to not rely or rest in any other wisdom, but only boast in Christ and Him crucified. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I invite you to